AM 1220 The Word or Salem Communications.
Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mantaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. His program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, good afternoon. We're glad to have you with us today. Bruce Musselman is not with us this afternoon. He's doing okay, but he would appreciate your prayers. He's actually has a pre-procedure that he had today scheduled with his doctor, and pray for him. He's got as many of you know, he's had some cataract surgery on one eye. They're getting ready to do the other eye next week. And he should be back with us again next Thursday. But for today, while he's out getting that taken care of, and I know he'd appreciate your prayers, everything will go well early. I think it's Tuesday he's going to have the cataract surgery taken care of. Do pray for him. But this is Pastor Al Davis. I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and I set in and help with Bruce's program, and occasionally when he has a need to be gone, I've been able to guest host for him. So I appreciate Bruce thinking of me and giving me the opportunity to sit in for him and fill his shoes here today. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you as well as we talk about God's Word and as we talk about the wonderful book that God has given to us and how he's preserved it for us down through the ages. As I said, I'm Pastor Al Davis of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and I also host two programs here on AM 1220, The Word, and that's every Friday afternoon at 1:30 until 2. That's live with Pastor Al, and then every Sunday night from 11 o'clock until midnight, that's Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And we just have a live program featuring your calls and questions about the Bible and current events in light of God's Word. But today, since we're here with Bruce's program, Where is God's Word? We're going to focus on questions and things regarding the Word of God and the King James Version in particular. And I do not have the encyclopedic knowledge and recall that Bruce Musselman has. He has an amazing wealth of knowledge and ability to just recall that at the drop of a hat. I tend to know principles more and things of that nature, but we're going to get through this the best that we can. Hope you'll be able to join with us. You can give us a call this afternoon if you've got a question. We'll take your calls at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the program here with your questions about the Bible. Also want to point out that you can find out more about this program at the website whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. You can find out more about this program. And of course, you can always find out more about myself and our program at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. But looking at the website whereisgodsword.com, you can find out a little background information on Bruce Musselman. And there's also an article link there that you can read, Correcting the King James Bible, which is an article that Bruce wrote, I want to say back in the early 80s, it may be early 1980s. And that has been reprinted in a variety of places, and you can even search and find it online. But we have it available for you at whereisgodsword.com. You can also hear Bruce preaching on that website. You can hear him preaching a message on the history of the Bible and the Baptists. And for those of you who don't know, Bruce Musselman also has done a bit of singing in the past, and you can listen to him and watch him sing. There's a couple of videos that we found of him singing in some churches. Also here at Where is godswordcom, and you can click on some of those links there. We also have links to some other resources there. If you've got questions about, well, how do I know that the King James is better than the New International Version or the New American Standard or the English Standard Version or even the New King James? How do I know it's better? Or maybe you want to know what's wrong with those other versions. Well, you can go to the website whereisgodsword.com and you can find out more information there. There are some links, and one of these days we hope to get a few more things in there to help you to understand the issues involved. But there's some links there. You can watch a very interesting series on there from What's the Big Deal About the KJV? And that links you to bigdealkjv.com. I like that title there. But it's a series. There's at least five or six in this series they're kind of done with a guy talking with somebody, and they encounter different things, and they go through episodes dealing with various issues, dealing with the King James Version and answering some of the common arguments against that. You might find those enjoyable and more understandable, and you can find that at whereisgodsword.com. It's on the right-hand side of the page. Also, on the left-hand side of the page, there's some links to resources here for works by Bruce's friend Gail Riplinger at Authorized Version Publications, and that website is avpublications.com. That's avpublications.com, and when you go there, you can find out about a variety of books there. In Awe of the Word, Hazardous Materials are just some of them. New Age Bible Versions, which I believe was her first book, Witch Bible, and a variety of other books and resources available at avpublications.com. You can also go to BibleDug.com from Bruce's website here. And BibleDug.com, if you were listening the last 2 weeks, we had a special guest, Dr. Douglas Stauffer, who has written several books, including one book, Stands Alone, and one book, One Authority. And you can find those at BibleDug.com and some other resources. And some time ago last year, Bruce also had a guest, Pastor R.B. Ouellette, from up in Bridgeport, Michigan. And he has a great book called A More Sure Word, Which Bible Can You Trust? And this is a great book for a person who maybe doesn't have a whole lot of understanding. They're looking for something that doesn't delve into all the technical details, but it's fairly easy to understand. And there's a link there where you can find this book on Amazon.com, the book by R.B. Ouellette, R.B. Ouellette, pastor in, I believe it's First Baptist Church in Bridgeport, Michigan. And I also want to point out, Bruce Musselman does not get any income off from these books. If you go to one of these sites and you decide to purchase some of these books or materials, he does not get any income from that. These things are offered mostly because Bruce's burning desire is to help people to understand the attack that's been levied against the Word of God. And really, that attack goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, the devil said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said." And that attack, "Yea, hath God said," worked so successfully in the Garden of Eden that he still uses it today. Now, if you want to find out how you can help Bruce Musselman and help with his program, if you go to whereisgodsword.com, he offers a Bible and prophecy series there. It's a six-CD set, a set of six CDs that you can order. That'll help Bruce with his ministry and enable him to be able to get some of the books and things that he uses for research and to be able to help him so that he can bring you this program each week. This six CD set, Bible and Prophecy, is Bruce Musselman speaking on a variety of topics. The first CD, he's talking about Christ and the Antichrist in prophecy. The second CD, he talks about the Antichrist government in prophecy. And on the third CD, he talks about the Roman Catholic Church in prophecy. The fourth CD, he deals with Israel in prophecy. The fifth CD, he deals with the King James Bible in prophecy. And on the sixth CD, he deals with Christ and Israel in prophecy. And you'll enjoy it. It's an exciting and inspirational CD set. And you can order it from Bruce Musselman, P.O. Box 609-238. That's P.O. Box 609-238, Cleveland, Ohio, 44109. That zip code's 44109. That's Bruce Musselman, P.O. Box 609-238, Cleveland, Ohio, 44109. And if you're inside the United States or Canada and you'd like to order this a set of six CDs on the Bible and prophecy from Bruce Musselman, if you could send him $30, that'll help cover the cost of the materials as well as the shipping and handling for orders inside the United States and Canada. If you're outside the United States or Canada, if you could add $5 and send $35 U.S. Dollars to Bruce Musselman, Post Office Box 609-9238, Cleveland, Ohio, 44109, USA. That'll get that to Bruce, and he can send you out that series. That's $30 for the series if you're in the United States or Canada, or $35 if you're outside the United States and Canada. And that series would be a blessing to you. And if you're able to get on the internet, you can find the information on that series again at Bruce's website, whereisgodsword.com. And, well, I guess with Bruce not being here today, I was able to take some time to really promote some of his website and some of his materials and some of these resources. Usually at this time, Bruce is launched into a good study on the Bible and some prophecy in the Bible and some different things. And I want to get into some of that myself here this afternoon. But before, I just wanted to share some of those things because those will help Bruce, and also it'll help him knowing that people are praying for him and taking advantage of some of these resources and things that are offered. And actually, if you just like to send him a card or a letter, you can send that again to him at Bruce Musselman, P.O. Box 609-238, Cleveland, Ohio, 44109. And I'm sure he'd appreciate your cards and letters. All right. Well, I want to share something with you from 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And one of the ways that we can know that the Bible is God's Word is the prophecies that it contains. And when we see these prophecies fulfilled, that gives us reason to believe that the Bible is God's Word. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we have an amazing story that's given to us. And this is talking about King Manasseh. And King Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to rule over the southern kingdom of Judah. If you recall, the kingdom split after King Solomon died, and in the time of his son Rehoboam, the nation split. They had a civil war of sorts, not quite a war, but it was a civil split, and they split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And the northern kingdom of Israel had, right from the very beginning with its first king, Jeroboam, they abandoned the worship of the one true God. Jeroboam led them in setting up a false alternate religious system. See, he realized that if people kept going to Jerusalem, which was down in the southern kingdom, was the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah, he realized if people kept going to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, it was only a matter of time before the kingdom reunited, and he'd be out of job and possibly out his head. So he set up a false religious system, and the northern kingdom descended fairly quickly into idolatry and false religion, and it was conquered by the Assyrians. Well, the Assyrians also harassed the southern kingdom of Judah, and there are several instances you can see where God spared the nation of Judah and protected them. And in this particular case here, this is getting toward the end of the time of the southern kingdom of Judah, and they'd had some good kings, they'd had some bad kings. The northern kingdom of Israel never had any good kings. They just got progressively worse. And by this time, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, Manasseh has come to the throne at the age of 12, and he actually reigns for 55 years in Jerusalem. But the Bible says here in verse 2 that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And if you recall, when God sent Joshua into the promised land, and they were told to conquer the land and to destroy the inhabitants of the land. Now, this wasn't carte blanche to go out and kill everybody everywhere that didn't worship God. It was a very specific location, a very specific time. This is contrary to the Muslims' call to jihad to go out and fight the unbelievers everywhere in the world until the whole world is under Islam. That's why they call all of the world that's not under Islam the house of war, as opposed to the house of Islam. But at any rate, they had a specific reason to go in there, and part of that reason was because God had passed judgments on the Canaanites, because the Canaanites were wicked, they were evil, they were doing abominations in the sight of God, and God had tried to reach them in the past. They had totally rejected God, and God has cut them off for being a people, and he sent Joshua in there as a tool of judgment against the Canaanites. And that's what it says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 2, that they had done abominations, and God had cast them out before the children of Israel. Well, Manasseh comes, and he becomes just as bad as the Canaanites. He becomes the most wicked king that the southern kingdom ever had. In verse 3, it says, he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord. That means he profaned the temple, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed at times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And it doesn't stop. It keeps going. It says, and he set up a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon and to his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Now remember, God destroyed the Canaanites. He used the children of Israel as an instrument of judgment to bring judgment and to destroy the Canaanites from out of the land. And now here's the children of Israel, which God had called to be his people. And he called them to represent him to the world. He called them to entrust his word to them The reason that we have God's word today is because God called the Jewish people so that he could give the word to them and entrust it to them so that they could oversee the preservation of it so that it could be given to us today. And the Old Testament scriptures indeed have been preserved in the Hebrew Masoretic text. That's one of the reasons the King James Version of the Bible is superior to the other modern Bible versions, because the King James Version comes from the superior preserved text that God gave to the Jewish people, and that's the Hebrew Masoretic text. And God preserved it so that when it was translated into the English language, we would have the pure Word of God in English for our generation today. Well, as we continue down here, God says that the Bible says that Manasseh made them to sin worse than the Canaanites. And so it says in verse 10, the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. And when we get away from God, we don't want to listen to God. That's what the problem is. And so here's what's very interesting. This is a very interesting prophetic act that takes place. It says in verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now, this is an interesting statement because, remember, this is the kings of Assyria. They took Manasseh, the king of Judah, captive. They did not conquer the nation completely, and they did not destroy Jerusalem and the temple. That's going to come later. You'll see that at the end of the book of 2 Chronicles. And also, if you read the book of Jeremiah, you can go through that, especially the last half of the book, as the Babylonians, not the Assyrians, the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar conquer Jerusalem and destroy the temple. But it's very interesting here that Manasseh is captured by the Assyrians, and they take him not to Nineveh, which you would think, as I believe that would be the capital of Assyria. Instead, they take him to an outlying citizen, outlying city in a province of Babylonia, and they take him to Babylon, and he's bound in Babylon. And the Bible says in verse 12 that he was carried to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now, this is interesting because, and again, this is the prophetic thing that took place with Manasseh. He was carried away because of his sins, his abomination, his idolatry, his turning away from God. God allowed King Manasseh as a type of the Jewish people to be taken captive and to be carried out of the land and taken and bound in Babylon. And while in Babylon, the Bible tells us that King Manasseh came to his senses. He turned back to God. The Bible says he besought the Lord his God in verse 12. It says he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. It was in Babylon that Manasseh remembered who God was, and he turned to God with all his heart, and he prayed to him in verse 13. And the Bible says God heard him. God heard his supplication. And then God brings Manasseh. Remember, he's a picture of the Jewish people and in captivity in Babylon. Because remember what happened to the Jewish people later on here in 2 Chronicles and in the book of Jeremiah and elsewhere. Because of their idolatry, because of their abomination, because they had rejected God and would not listen to God, God allowed the Jewish people to be taken captive and carried away to Babylon, just like Manasseh was. And it was while in Babylon, they were there for 70 years in exile in Babylon, while they were there, they remembered God and they turned back to God. They sought the Lord. They humbled themselves before God and they prayed to him and they entreated him. They made supplication to him, and while they were in Babylon, God heard their prayers, and then when the 70 years were up, He brought them back into the land. See how Manasseh is a type of the coming Babylonian captivity that the Jewish people were going to go through? When the Jewish people were taken into Babylon during the time of Jeremiah and the time of Ezekiel, they had no excuse. It had been played out before them just about a generation earlier with King Manasseh being carried into Babylon because of his idolatry and his abominations and his wickedness and his unwillingness to listen to God. He was carried into Babylon, and then it was while he was there he turned his heart to God and he sought God, and God brought him back into the land. And the Bible says, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And it says after this, I'm not going to go through and read all of that, but it says after this that Manasseh became a great king, a godly king. And Manasseh, who had been, without a doubt, the most evil and wicked king that the southern kingdom of Judah had ever seen, Manasseh went on to become one of the best kings, one of the godliest kings. Something else that this tells me, in addition to the prophetic significance of what happened to Israel and the Jewish people going into captivity in Babylon, where they were essentially cured from their idolatry. They may have had a lot of problems when they came back into the land, but idolatry certainly wasn't one of them after the Babylonian captivity, and God used them and allowed them to rebuild the temple. But this also tells me that no matter how wicked and evil somebody is, we ought to keep praying for them. I get a question asked to me every once in a while. Should we pray for President Obama? Is he too far gone? And other people have been mentioned as well, but since he's the president right now, he's the one that gets asked about probably the most. And I said, yes, we ought to pray for him. Maybe he'll be like a King Manasseh. He'll go from being a wicked person that hates God and lives in opposition to God to finding God and trusting Christ as his Savior and becoming a godly president. It happened with Nebuchadnezzar, too. Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked pagan king, and then he encountered God, and he extolled God as the one true God. You can read that in the book of Daniel, his account there. But it's a wonderful account that's given to us of King Manasseh. It's a prophetic account, but it's also an encouraging account. Well, let me give out those phone numbers here again, and if you've got a question about this or something else about the Bible, you can give us a call at 888-677-9673. We're going to take a break here in just a moment, but our phone lines are open if you want to join in with the program here this afternoon with a question about the Bible and the King James Bible in particular. You can give us a call toll-free, 888-677-9673, and we'll pick up your calls after the break.
What rights do students have concerning prayer in public schools? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
Is it legal for the public school system to tell a 7-year-old child that he cannot say grace at lunchtime over his food?
Absolutely, positively, they cannot do that. The child has the rights of freedom of speech. That includes the right to say a prayer by himself or with a group of other students over a meal. They should accommodate the sincerely held religious beliefs of its students. In 1969, the Supreme Court said that students do not shed their rights to freedom of speech at the schoolhouse gate. When it comes to prayer, it's a protected form of free speech. And most recently, the Supreme Court in the United States, again, in the McConnell case that we argued, the Supreme Court ruled unanimously in our favor, saying students have free speech rights. They cited that famous Tinker case and freedom of association rights, which means they can meet with others for events like see you at the poll or to say grace over lunch. They have the right to do it. No problem there.
For more information about student rights, visit us on our website at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
Listen carefully. Can you hear the quiet voice of Jesus calling you? Come to me. Hi, I'm Chuck Swindoll. Nothing complicated in that invitation. No big fanfare. No trip to Mecca. No hypnotic trance. No fee to pay. No special password to say. Just come. Unload. Unhook the pack that's been dragging you down. He'll take the stress while you take a rest. Hear his words again. Come to me, all you who labor and are overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. In other words, I will ease and relieve and refresh your soul.
Pastor and teacher Chuck Swindoll. Visit Insight for Living's website at insight.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman, except that I'm not Bruce Musselman. I'm Pastor Al Davis sitting in for Bruce Musselman here this afternoon. And Bruce is spending time with his doctor today. Pray for him. He's doing okay, but he has a cataract surgery scheduled for next week, and they had to go over some things and check out his eyes before that. So pray for him. I know he'll appreciate your prayers, and Lord willing, he'll be back in the chair with you next Thursday for the program. And again, you can find out more about Bruce Musselman and the program by going to his website, whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com, and you can find out more about me at the website for our program, Live with Pastor Al, at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Well, if you've got a question about the Bible or some of the things we've been talking about here today, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and I wanted to share something with you here as well as we're talking about this. Bruce makes a big deal out of the preservation of God's Word. He does it for a reason. It's partly because the Bible promised that he would preserve his Word and give it to us. But it's also very important because, you know, really if you think about it, the fact that the Bible is God's Word is the fundamental truth that all of our faith rests upon. Because everything I know about God comes from the Bible. Everything I know about heaven and hell comes from the Bible. Everything I know about salvation, how to trust Christ as my Savior, comes from the Bible. And that's why it's important. And as I mentioned previously, the devil attacked the Bible way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 when he said to Eve, or he tried to cause doubt in Eve's heart when he said, "Yea, hath God said." Here in Romans chapter 10, the Bible tells us here, Romans chapter 10, in verse 13, here's a natural progression that Paul writes for us here. He says in Romans 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call in him in whom they've not believed?" And that makes sense. How are you going to put your faith in Christ if you've not heard about him before? He says, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" And then he says this in verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, that verse right there, Romans 10, verse number 17 there, really just illustrates for us why the Bible is so important. And it also illustrates why the devil attacks the Bible so much. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." At the church I pastor, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, we think this verse is so important that we have a banner in our church. We actually don't have a building. We meet at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express every Sunday and every Friday. We have our services there Sunday morning at 6 and Sunday morning at 11 o'clock in the morning and Sunday nights at 6 o'clock in the evening. And then we have a Bible study from 7 o'clock until 9 o'clock every Friday night there. And the banner that we have that we set up in the room when we come in for our church service, it has this emblazoned across on it, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And the devil is so successful in attacking the word of God that today a lot of people When you try to share with them the word of God, and as we saw there in verse 13 where it said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," we try to appeal to the word of God. And people say, "Oh, well, how can you believe that book?" And they'll give you reasons for why you shouldn't believe the Bible as the word of God. They'll say, "Oh, it was written by men," or, "It's been changed so many times, you don't really know what it says. Oh, it's full of holes, it's full of errors." And they'll come up with all these things. And quite unfortunately, there's a lot of things in some of these new versions that are put out that give you reason to doubt the Bible is the word of God. They'll have footnotes and all kinds of things saying, "Oh, this really wasn't in the originals," or something like that, and try to sow doubt. The other day, I had gone over to my dad's house, and I was shoveling some snow off the porch going up to the door, and while I was there, a minivan pulled in the driveway, and a very nicely dressed gentleman got out and came and tried to strike up a conversation with me, and he even volunteered to help me shovel the path. I probably should have gave it a shovel to him and let him help out, except I had some sympathy for him. He didn't have any gloves or anything on. He'd have been a little cold. I know he's just trying to be friendly, but he told me that he represented the local Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm trying to think what they call themselves, Kingdom Hall, I think it is, and that he wanted to share with me some things from the Bible, or some truths about things happening in the world and why we needed something, and basically leading into trying to share his false doctrine that the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society puts out through their organization, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I was kind of busy, and I wanted to get the snow shoveled, and so I kind of cut him off, and I said, "Let me save you some time." I said, "We have a fundamental difference in the things that we believe." I said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. You believe that he's Michael the Archangel. I believe that Jesus Christ is God who existed from eternity past and exists presently and will continue to exist in eternity future. You believe that he's a created being that did not exist in eternity past, and he currently exists today." And the guy kind of smiled at me and tried to deflect the issue, which is what they do, because they don't like to tell you that they believe that Jesus is not God, but that he's Michael the Archangel. That's what they believe. They don't want you to talk about that much, though. And he tried to deflect it away, and I said, "No, the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus is God." And I gave him 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. And that verse there says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now, I use that verse on purpose with Jehovah's Witnesses. And because I have some understanding of how the King James Version came about and the support for this verse in the King James Version of the Bible, I have an advantage over the Jehovah's Witness that usually smiles somewhat smugly when I use this verse. Because, see, they believe what so many of the people who use some of the modern versions believe. They believe that this verse was a spurious verse that was added in sometime much later with no justification. And as the New International Version has a note there, in fact, they don't even include that verse there. They just kind of stretch out verse 6 and 8, and they eliminate that phrase that I read. And they have a little asterisk there, a little footnote down below that says some manuscripts include, and they give you the text there, and they say, "But this didn't appear before the 1600s, which is a bunch of nonsense. William Tyndale, I believe it was, who lived between 1494 and 1536, In his translation of the Bible, William Tyndale put this in there. That was before the 1600s. And we look at some of these things, and we see others. You can go all the way back to the first century and find writings, first century being the Word of God that I just read, the writings of John, but also you go in the second, third, and fourth, fifth, sixth centuries, seventh centuries, and people have found evidence of this in writings, manuscripts, as well as letters that people have written. And in spite of that, many of the modern versions in their footnotes say that this doesn't belong in the Bible. And so if you use this verse to justify that Jesus is God, the Jehovah's Witnesses will smile and smugly and say, almost like they're instructing an erring child, well, that's a spurious verse. The oldest versions of the Bible do not have that in there. And they'll accuse you of basing your faith on something that doesn't belong. Can you hear echoes of the devil saying, "Yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said." You know, it works so well with the devil putting, casting doubt on what God really said back in Genesis chapter 3, back in the Garden of Eden in the beginning. It's worked so well that he does it today. And you can even find it in some of these versions there today. They don't actually say, "Yea, hath God said." But when they say this verse really doesn't belong here, when they say this verse was inserted at a later date, they're saying, "Yea, hath God said." And I'm prepared when the Jehovah's Witnesses say that, because usually about the time that they look smug, I say, "Well, you know, a lot of people don't think this verse belongs. They think it's a later edition. However, the old Syriac version of the year 170 AD has this in there. The old Latin version of the year 200, about the year 200, has this in there. The Vulgate of the 4th and 5th century has this verse in there. The Italic version of the 4th and 5th century, they have that in there. You know, all of that was in there long before the 1600s. Not only that, there's a number of writers, early Christians, early church fathers that wrote, and they referenced this verse, and they quoted this verse. You can find Tarsian in the year 150, Tertullian in the year 200, Cyprian in 225, Athanasius in the year 350, Priscillian in the year 350, Vadmerium in the year 380, Cassian in the year 435, Jerome in 450, Cassandarius or Dorius in the year 480, and on and on and on. And you know, if I'm doing my math correctly, and I admit I'm the product of the public school education, but I think these years come a little before the 1600s. In fact, I think they come more than 1,000 years prior to the 1600s. These people thought they were in the original translation, in the original versions. These people quoted them as if they were in the original versions. And yet modern versions come around and they say, "Yea, hath God said." And when you go to somebody who's bringing you a counterfeit gospel, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe that Jesus is not God, but that he's a created being, that he's actually Michael the Archangel, and you use one of the best verses in all of the Bible that proves that Jesus is God, 1 John 5, verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And they say, that doesn't belong. God really didn't say that. "Yea, hath God said." And if you don't know your history, if you don't know the evidence that supports this verse being in the original manuscripts, then one of your prime passages to prove that Jesus is God in the flesh is taken away from you. And the Jehovah's Witnesses play that trump card all the time. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses in the United States tell me to do that in more than one state. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses in the Samoan Islands tell me that. And so knowing that this verse is justified, that this verse has ample manuscript evidence and textual evidence showing that it belongs in our Bible, is reassuring, and it also helps knock the argument out from underneath the Jehovah's Witnesses when they smugly smile at you and say, oh, that's a spurious verse. It wasn't in the originals. It was added in the 1600s. Well, you can knock them off their high horse, and you can go right back to the Bible, and you can prove that Jesus is God. There's other verses that you can use to prove that, but that's a great place to start. And it's a great place to start because you're going to put them at a disadvantage because they'll get overconfident right away. And if you know the history of that, you can prove and go through that Jesus is God and this verse belongs in the Word of God today. You can counter the devil's lie, yea, hath God said. And that's one of many reasons why we defend the King James Version of the Bible on this program. That's why it's so important, is the devil hates God's Word, and he's been attacking it. Let me give you some examples here. And of course, if you've got a question, we do have the telephone lines open today, 888-677-9673. That's toll free, 888-677-9673. Got a couple of minutes left in the program yet, but let me just give you a little background here real quick. The King James Bible that we have, in a sense, got its start with an individual called the Morning Star of the Reformation. That's John Wycliffe, who lived between 1324 and 1384, and he translated the Latin Vulgate. Now, in all fairness, the Latin Vulgate is a flawed copy, and it comes from the Roman Catholic Church, but his effort was to put the Bible into the language of the common people, and for that, he and his followers, which were called Lollards, were persecuted for that. Now, everybody was horrified at the Islamic State's video burning that Jordanian pilot alive here last week, I believe it was. And they're not by any means a group that has a monopoly on burning people alive. The Roman Catholic Church burned numbers of people alive. And let me just read a little bit right here. They would have burned Wycliffe alive. His sin was putting the Bible into the language of the common people. At the time he did that, it was against Roman Catholic Church law. And he died of a stroke. They would have burned him, but because they weren't able to burn him, they later dug up his bones about 44 years later, and they burned his bones because they couldn't burn him to death. They burned his bones. But many of his followers, people that were trained, and they copied the Word of God that he translated into that earlier form of English, and they went around preaching. They were called, as I said, Lollards, and they preached salvation by grace. They actually embraced the doctrines and teachings of the Baptists that they often associated with at that time there in the 1300s, and they were persecuted. They were actually burned at the stake, many of them burned at the stake with a copy of the Wycliffe Bible translation hanging around their necks as they were burned alive at the stake. Now, at this time, it took one man 10 months approximately to copy the Wycliffe Bible, and that appeared first in 1382. This is before the invention of printing. Well, the next most important individual was William Tyndale, who was 1494 through 1596, and he was a scholar at Oxford and Cambridge, and he became a born-again believer while reading Erasmus' Greek New Testament. Now, this is where we get into the received text, the majority text, and I don't have time in the program today to go into Erasmus and how God used him put together this majority text that could be used to give us our King James Version of the Bible today, and the proofs that the text that he came up with is the preserved Word of God in the Greek language that was then brought into the English language. But Tyndale had a tremendous command of language and developed a tremendous love for the Word of God, and he began putting out copies of the Bible in the English language. And again, he had to live under the shadow of persecution from the Roman Catholic Church. He even had to go into hiding at various times. He was eventually betrayed by someone who pretended to be a confidant. But by the time Tyndale was only 15 years old, the Spanish Inquisition, for instance, had already burned to death some 8,800 people and imprisoned some 90,000 people for their faith. So Tyndale knew the dangers of what he was doing. And he said this in 1527. He said, "In burning the New Testament, they did none other things than I looked for. No more shall they do to me, or do if they burn me also, if it be God's will. It shall be so. Nevertheless, in translating the New Testament, I did my duty, and so do I now." Well, eventually he was caught. He was tied to the stake on October 6, 1536. He was strangled and then burned. And at his death, he prayed, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And that's why we have the King James version of the Bible today. God opened the King of England's eyes. It was another king, King James, who authorized the Bible to be translated into the English language for the world to have. God bless. Thanks for listening. Join us again next week.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from the modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantua Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantua Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.
The preceding program.